Okay, turn to your Bibles to John chapter 4. Mike this morning told us about a miracle from the Lord Jesus that was recorded in all four Gospels. And if you'll recall, the last time we were together, we looked at something completely different in the Gospel of John, and that's what we're going to continue with today. John chapter 4, and we'll begin reading at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, "Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee. He went unto him, and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, "Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." The nobleman saith unto him, "Sir, come down, ere my child die." Jesus saith unto him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Thy son liveth." Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, "Thy son liveth," and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Romans chapter 10. And verse 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We trust that the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his precious word. Last time you'll recall, we mentioned that we were going to be looking at several miracles that are peculiar to the Gospel of John. That is, they only appear in John's writing. They do not appear in any of the other Gospels. And that's how this is different from what Mike shared with us this morning. And we noticed last time in the end of the book, at John chapter 20 and verse 31, that he gives us the purpose and the secret to understanding his gospel which he has written. He says, "But these were written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." The whole purpose of this book is to provide the reader with enough evidence to be able to make a conviction to say that he understands who Christ is, and he believes in his heart, and is able to come to salvation through Christ and Christ alone. That's the purpose of this book. The first sign we looked at last time, in October, I believe, the Lord Jesus was at Cana in Galilee, and he turned the water into wine. Of all the joyous occasions in life, they had no wine. They had no joy. The joy ran out. And you know, it doesn't take much for us to see that in our society today, does it? People get married, and the newness of being married, and the joy that comes with that happy day, wanes. Wears off. I'm not talking about anybody in this room. We're all very happy to be married, let me tell you. At least I am. But joy wanes if it's not centered in the right person. You know, you get married, you find out that that person you married is not the person you thought. You've got to live together now, 24/7, and, you know, some things aren't quite what they were when you were dating. And you might like to change them, and they might like to change you, and I guess there's a happy medium there where you end up changing one another so that you can live together in harmony. But the joy ran out. So much so that the governor of the feast proclaimed, "Every man at the beginning setteth forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, when they're at such an inebriated state that they can't distinguish between good wine and bad wine, then they bring out that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." The joy that this world affords ends forever at death. Hereafter, there is only weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth for the unbeliever, the person without Christ as Savior, the lost soul. The joy of the believer does not end at death. That's really where it all begins, isn't it? Sure, we have joy in our hearts the moment we believe, and it carries us through this life, but it is nothing to be compared with the joy that we shall know when we see Him face to face. Oh, the writer says it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. What a day that will be. The best has been reserved for the last. Oh, what deep eternal joys await the believer. The psalmist could say, "In thy presence there is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And maybe you're here this morning and you were with us back in October and you heard that message from God's Word and you realized, "Hey, I don't have joy like that." But you didn't do anything about it. Maybe this first miracle, this first sign recorded in John's Gospel, wasn't enough evidence for you to hang your everything, especially your eternal destiny, on. We would implore you this morning to listen to the second sign in John's Gospel, that you might not be faithless, but believing. The Lord Jesus, from that first miracle in Cana of Galilee, did some traveling. He journeyed from Galilee all the way down to Jerusalem for the feast. And from Jerusalem, he journeyed all the way back up to Galilee again. All along this route, he displayed in his ministry who he is, what he was able to accomplish, what he was able to do for those that were without. In Jerusalem, he came and he overthrew the money changers that were in the temple, saying, "You don't make my father's house a den of thieves. It's a house of prayer." He visited Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and expanded to that wise ruler the way of God more perfectly. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again." He traveled from Jerusalem to get to Galilee, you had to go through Samaria. Now, the Jews would not have taken that route. They would have gone around Samaria because they had no dealings with the Samaritans, we're told in God's word. They were at odds with one another. And they wouldn't so much as even set a foot in their country. But in John chapter 4, at the beginning of the chapter, it tells us very clearly of the Lord Jesus. He must needs go through Samaria. He had an appointment to keep. And it was there at Jacob's well that he met a woman who was a Samaritan coming out to draw water. And he said, "Can I have a drink?" And she gave him a drink. And he told her, "Would you like to have water from which you'll never thirst again?" And she found out after conversing with him for a few moments that this was the Christ, the Savior of the world. Her testimony before her countrymen in her own city was this: "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" I don't know about you, but if there's a man on the face of the earth that knew everything that I did, he's the last person in the world I would bring you to. Wouldn't want you to know everything that I ever did. But that was the testimony of this woman. And we read this morning in verse 40, 39 and 40, that the Samaritans came to the Lord Jesus, they heard his word, and they believed the woman's testimony. But they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of your testimony, because we've heard him for ourselves. And we believe that this must be the Christ, the Savior of the world." And they constrained the Lord to stay with them for another couple of days, and he agreed. It's funny because in Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus would not, it says, would not commit himself unto them at Jerusalem. And that is why here in John 4 and verse 44, John writes this, that the Lord Jesus testified of himself that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. And I guess there's some debate as to what country the Lord was referring to here. If we take his birth, he was born in Bethlehem in Judah. Judah was his country. And when he was down in Jerusalem with his own countrymen from the tribe of Judah, they did not have anything to do with him. And therefore, he would not commit himself to them. He showed them signs. He showed them wonders, miracles. They would not believe. Galilee. He lived in Nazareth. Grew up in Nazareth. Born in Judea, Bethlehem in Judah. Raised in Nazareth. And just like Nathanael said when he was told about the Lord Jesus, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth, that good-for-nothing town?" Maybe he was referring to Galilee. But what we are sure of is the Samaritans received him, and he was willing to stay. It says here that the Galileans received him. He makes this statement. They received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. He wasn't really received for who he was, nor for what he did. John writes in the first chapter of his gospel this, in verse 11, "He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Not received for who he was. It was superficial. They saw what he did. They, as Mark was telling us this morning, they were the recipients of the goodness that he provided, right? Why wouldn't they want to stay around? Why wouldn't they want this guy hanging around? He gave them free food. He healed their sick. He raised their dead. It was all that he could perform, but not about who he was and is. Have you ever come to that conclusion in your life? Do you still come to the Lord Jesus based solely upon what I get out of coming to Christ? what he's done for me? Or do you come to Christ because you recognize he's the only one that can do something about my sinful condition? He's the only way that leadeth unto life. We're going to see four different things in chapter 4 here. We're going to look at the obstacle to faith, the process of faith, the object of faith, and the assurance of faith. The obstacle to faith, the opposite of faith, if you will, is sight. You know, they say that seeing is believing. And if you've been around the Sunday long enough, you know the little chorus that says faith is just believing what God says he will do. He will never fail us. His promises are true. If we but receive him, his children we become. Faith is just believing that wondrous thing is done. It's not about sight. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse 1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I believe it is Paul in the book of Romans, and I could be wrong on that, but I believe it's Paul in the book of Romans that says that if we see it with our eyes, why are we hoping for it? There's nothing about hope involved in sight. We see it. It's reality. We see it. We're not hoping for it anymore. There's no faith exercised in that. Again, the writer to the Hebrews tells us in chapter 11 and verse 6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I don't know where your heart is at this morning. I don't know where your faith, your belief is. But are you believing in what Christ does for you? Or are you believing in who he is? Must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That is, that every soul that is searching for the answer in life, every soul that understands they're a sinner, that understands that there's got to be some way out of the predicament that we're in. What's the predicament that we're all in? What does the Bible have to say about that? The Bible says that as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Fun. That's a lot of fun. The only thing I have to look forward to in this life, according to God's word, is death and immediately the judgment. Now, I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I start thinking about that. My death. How's that going to happen? Where's that going to happen? We all have that appointment. Unless you're saved and the rapture occurs, we will all make that appointment. We will not be late. It is appointed of a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And many in this life live their life in an effort of trying to gather together enough good deeds to offset the balance to take care of their sinful condition. And God's word tells us that that's futile. That is a waste of time. Because you could put all the good works that you could ever put on that scale, on that balance, and it will not be sufficient to take away one sin, just one, in a lifetime. Because all our sins, all our sinful leanings, sinful habits, sinful acts, Bible says they're all as filthy rags in the sight of the Lord. And there's nothing that we could do right that would change that. If you're in here this morning and you're looking for some sign, you know, some people see the picture of Jesus in a piece of toast, statues of Mary crying blood or whatever. If you're looking for some supernatural sign like that, the Lord Jesus said this to those in his day that were looking for a sign. He said, to you will no sign be given but the sign of the prophet Jonah. That as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be. They did not understand what he was talking about. But he was talking about the death that he would die. He was talking about being buried and rising again from the dead. And if they had trouble believing his word, they would have trouble believing that. Maybe you're here this morning and your faith is in a system that teaches you that you are sufficient, that men are sufficient to be able to get through life, to die, and to have something happen with their sin over time. I think some of you know my friend Henry Sardinia. Jimmy's oldest brother used to work in the same building as he did, and that's how we got to know him. Henry was a drug dealer, got incarcerated in Nassau, Bahamas, and found a lord in prison. In his testimony, he makes this remark that as a young boy in Miami, Florida, his parents sent him to Catholic school. And there, the nuns and the priests were very tough, as you can imagine. But in November 1965, something happened that shocked the world, shocked this nation. John F. Kennedy was assassinated. That good Catholic man was assassinated. And Henry says, I can remember going to school the day after, and I can remember the nuns and the priests telling all of us that all Catholics in the world had to pray for John F. Kennedy so that he could escape purgatory. And as a young boy, listen to this reasoning, because maybe you're in this situation this morning. As a young boy, he reasoned this way. He said, if somebody like the President of the United States needs all Catholics in the world to pray him out of purgatory, what chance do I have? And that leads us to the process of faith. Because faith is a process, beloved. First, we have to see what doesn't work. Then we have to focus our attention on what does. We read of a certain nobleman who, when he heard that the Lord was coming out of Judea into Galilee, it says he went to him. He went to him. It says he besought him. Reminds me of the prodigal son in Luke 15, doesn't it? He came to the end of himself. He thought, my father's servants have bread enough and to spare, and yet I'm sitting here amongst these pigs eating their food. Getting tired of that. I'll go home. I'll tell my father, I'm sorry. I've sinned against heaven, and in your sight, no more worthy to be called thy son. He went to the only place that could change his condition. He went home. This nobleman heard. It caused him to go. Going to the Lord Jesus caused him to plead with the Lord Jesus that he would come and heal his son. We read in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that this is where faith in the Lord Jesus starts. It says, faith cometh by hearing. Not by doing, but by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's not just hearing anything, or hearing everything. It's very specific. Hearing the word of God. And yet so many in our society today want to reject this book. They don't want to do what it tells them to do for salvation. And by rejecting that, they reject the free gift of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. I had the privilege of speaking when I was just a young fella at a Christmas program in one of the local assemblies in South Florida. And I was struggling on what to preach on and figured out that, well, it's about the gift, right? So I wrapped a big box in nice wrapping paper. Actually, I had somebody else do it. Nice bow on it and everything. And I asked the brethren to just set that up there and make sure that the kids know that somebody's going to get that gift. And you can imagine that their attention was just focused on that gift. And when I got up to speak, I read the scriptures, what happened to the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem. How they buffeted him, plucked the hairs from his face, scourged him, nailed him hand and foot to a cross. And then I took that gift, and I stomped on it, and I ripped it, and I beat it, and I banged it on the platform, and threw it away in a corner. A crumbled mess. That's what we did. That's what our sin did to the Lord Jesus. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The object of our faith, the nobleman comes to the Lord Jesus and he says, come down and heal my son, for he is at the point of death. Now, you wouldn't expect the Lord Jesus to answer with a rebuke, but he does. He says, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. He wanted to make sure that this man wasn't like the rich young ruler who came running into the presence of the Lord, fell down at his knees before the Lord, and said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What do I lack? And the Lord told him what to do. And it says he went away sad at that saying because he had great possessions. And so the Lord surgically rebukes this man to try his faith, to see what his faith was. Was it in the performance that the Lord Jesus would give to him, or was it in the Lord Jesus Christ himself? And it says, he said, sir, or Lord, come down, and my child die. And Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. The Lord Jesus said that no man can come to the Father but through him. Do you believe it? If you believe it, you should have the confidence of acting on that belief. Receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If he's the only way, then I love him. This man felt the Lord Jesus was the only one that could heal his son. And the Lord said, go away, your son lives. And the man believed his word. It's that simple. Sometimes it's so simple that children don't have a problem with understanding that, but adults do. Faith is just believing what God said he would do. It's not faith in things, it's faith in Christ alone. The man original plea to the Lord was, come down and heal my son. He wanted him to come to Capernaum. He wanted him to come into his house because he felt like the Lord had to be there. It was proximity to Christ that made the difference as far as this man was concerned. And the Lord Jesus said, no, it's not proximity to me. It's not closeness to me. You can accept, we don't have Christ sitting next to us in the next seat. He's in glory. He's at the right hand of the Father. If proximity was necessary, all of us would be doomed. It's not proximity. It's believing his word. Let's think a little about those that were in close proximity to the Lord Jesus. Like I said, the rich young ruler was at his feet, and yet it says he went away sad at that saying. Never trusted Christ. The disciples who accompanied the Lord for 3 years, they ate, slept, and drank with the Lord Jesus. They heard his teachings. Oftentimes he would reveal the understanding of those teachings just to the disciples. They saw his miracles firsthand and recorded them in the Gospels and in other places. And yet, the Lord Jesus asked them this question: how is it that you have no faith? King Agrippa, upon hearing about Paul's experience on the Damascus Road, when he saw that great light and saw the Lord Jesus, he said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Judas Iscariot, who was with the disciples and with the Lord for 3 years, who the Lord Jesus called up into his death in the midst of his betrayal, a friend. He kissed the very door of heaven in the Garden of Gethsemane. And yet the scripture is very clear. He died without the knowledge of Christ as Savior, and he went to his own place. Thank God it is not proximity that determines our destiny, but sincerity, belief in his word. That man went his way. We're not told what he was thinking in his heart. Those of you who are parents, I'm sure, we have that one thought to encourage us all along the way. He said, "My son lives," right? How many times must he have repeated that to himself when doubt would enter in, wondering if his boy was well? And then on the horizon, he sees his servants, and they're running towards him. I'm sure his heart failed him a little bit to think, "Oh no, here it comes, the news I was dreading." But he said, "My son lives." And they said, exact same words as the Lord Jesus, "Thy son liveth." All the joy in that man's heart when he heard that what he believed was true. And he had the assurance of faith. He began to inquire of them. It wasn't an embrace of relief that he first wanted. He wanted confirmation. He said, "When did my boy get better? When?" And they said it was the seventh hour. And he remembered that it was at the seventh hour that the Lord Jesus said to him, "Thy son liveth." And it says he believed in his whole house. Did he not believe when the Lord first told him and he went his way? No, he believed. He got confirmation of his belief, beloved. The assurance of faith that what the Lord said he was going to do, he actually did. In that self-same hour, when the man wanted it the most, his son was recovered and he lived. And not only did this man believe, but it says his whole house. And that's what faith will do, isn't it? Faith is a communicable disease. And if you don't think I'm right on that, think about this. How many people are in airports this morning flying? Do Do any of them ask the pilot to see their license to fly? Do any of them ask to see the maintenance records of the planes that they get on? Do any of them wonder if the guy was in a bar just before coming onto the plane and was drunk? Have them take a breathalyzer test before they entrust themselves to him? We exercise faith on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. And if you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the problem is you just don't want to exercise your faith in Him. But I will tell you that if you do, not only will you get saved, but you will have the joy of being able to have an effect on those around you, that they too might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. No doubt the testimony of this man, of what the Lord Jesus said to him, made an impact on his family. And the house, the whole house, got saved. This again is the second miracle that the Lord Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Is that second evidence enough for you this morning? Or will you continue to not believe? That's the question. I don't know your heart's condition. No one here knows your heart's condition. The only one that does is you and the Lord Jesus. Will you continue to turn him away? Or do you now have enough evidence to make a profession of faith in Him who alone is able to save to the uttermost all those that come unto God by Him, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for them? I've asked David to come up and play number 390 that we can sing together before we close. I'll just close in a word of prayer while he's coming. Father, we are thankful again this morning for this opportunity to hear the gospel message one more time. And Father, we pray for the hearts in this room. There may be some soul who has been troubled about their sin, who realizes that there's nothing they can do to affect their sinful state. And hearing about Christ, we pray that they might open their hearts to Him, receive Him as their Lord and Savior before it is forever too late. And Father, we pray for those of us who do know the Lord Jesus, that as we sing the words of this hymn, that we may not be so quick to jump up and talk about anything and everything, but that we might give the Spirit of God an opportunity to operate in the life of someone here who needs the Savior. We give you thanks in His precious and holy name. Amen. Number 390, my faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, please, please, please do not sing this hymn. Do not sing this hymn. You see these words, you walk out this place thinking you're saved. You walk out this place thinking that you've done all that's necessary for salvation when you haven't really done business with God. Do not sing these words if you're not saved. And brethren, and those of us who are saved, let's raise the roof off on this one, because we really are thankful for the faith we have in Christ.